Well, good morning. Good to see you this morning. I want to thank the Biedermans for the pulpit modification. I think they were concerned about me having some future neck issues. Larry will be doing the announcements later, so if you don't see anybody behind the pulpit, that's who it is. It's Larry. So I might get in trouble for that one, huh? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 20 this morning. In the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, the great white throne judgment has passed, and eternity future begins. And the Apostle John is given a glimpse. This is just a short glimpse, but it's a magnificent glimpse of that, of what eternity is going to be like. In verse 1 of that chapter, he sees a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea is no more. In the second verse, he sees the holy city of Jerusalem coming down from God, being descended down as a bride adorned for her husband. And as he sees these events transpire, he hears a voice from the throne which says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." In heaven, in the eternity future, we're going to enjoy the privilege of dwelling with God. He will dwell with us, and we will be his people, and he himself will be our God. No fear, no danger of ever turning to another God again. And during this glorious time that we will spend throughout eternity, we will enjoy perfect fellowship and harmony and unity with the Father. And during this time, we will spend perfect fellowship and harmony and unity with one another because of Him. And because of this perfect fellowship that we will have with Him, and because of this perfect fellowship that we will have with one another, as the verse says, there will be no more crying, there will be no more mourning, there will be no more pain, there will be no more death. For sure, there are many things in this world that cause crying, mourning, pain, and death in this life that is unrelated to our relationships with one another, such as sin and sickness and disease and tragedies and etc. For sure, those things will not be a part of eternity either. But so often these things come, the mourning, the crying, the pain, and sadly even death, they come due to our sinful acts and treatment that we receive from others. And sadly, those things come due to the sinful acts and treatment that we give others as well. In heaven, we will enjoy perfect fellowship. We will enjoy perfect harmony, free from all the heartaches that come because of our relationships with and by one another. And while we won't enjoy that perfect fellowship until we get to heaven, that doesn't mean that we can't have sweet fellowship here on this earth while we remain. God intends for us greatly to benefit from the relationships that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ while we're here on this earth. These relationships that we have with one another, these relationships that we have that are centered in Christ, can be used to speak of and to glorify Christ and testify of the work that He has done in our lives. They can be used to serve the body of Christ as we are in fellowship serving together for the purpose of the gospel. These relationships can be used to build one another up as we pray for one another, care for one another, encourage one another, love one another. And these relationships that we have can be used to keep us from sin as we hold one another accountable, as we remind one another of the truths that God has said about how we're supposed to live and the standards that He expects from His children. And these relationships allow us to rebuke one another when necessary and if necessary. So these relationships that we have with our brothers and sisters here on this earth in Christ are truly a blessing from the Lord. And they give us a small taste of the pure fellowship that we will enjoy one day forever in eternity. That is, there's a kicker, there's fine print. That is, if these relationships that we have with one another are dominated by love and forgiveness toward one another. No relationship can survive if there is not forgiveness and love demonstrated toward each other. And sadly, due to the fact that we still live in our unredeemed flesh and our brothers and sisters in Christ still live in their unredeemed flesh, we are prone to wrong and be wronged by those whom we dearly love. As Paul says in Romans 7:24, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" Because of this body of death that we still live in, we are prone to be wronged and we are prone to wrong each other. And sometimes these wrongs are very minor in nature. It can be easily overlooked in love, as Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8. Love covers a multitude of sins. We overlook them. And we refuse to make an issue out of them. We simply love the individual. We simply show love. We show forgiveness. And we just move on. We're not going to bring it up. We're not going to deal with it. And we truly forgive, never to be dealt with again. At other times, these wrongs that are committed by our brothers and sisters in Christ are very severe, very harmful, and very serious. These are the types of wrongs that cannot be easily overlooked. These are the types of wrongs that need to be dealt with. And for sure, as Christians, we are not to make an issue out of every slight that's done against us, every annoyance or every offense that has come our way. However, if the offense can't be easily overlooked or the offense can't be easily covered, then it must be dealt with. If the offense drives a wedge between two Christians, then the wedge must be removed, and it's removed through reconciliation. You know, sometimes the wedge drives us through just kind of like how you'd use a wedge to split a log of wood. You know, sometimes if you're strong enough, you can just do it with one whack and the whole thing divides. But sometimes it comes over repeated beating and driving the wedge through. And sometimes the wedge divides us through repeat offenses that happen over time, just kind of gradual, over and over and over again, to the point where the offended says, "Enough, I can't deal with this anymore, I can't continue doing this to me." And sometimes the wedge divides us immediately due to the severity of the sin. One swift blow. And these offenses, these wedges that sever the relationship, whether that relationship be between two people that work together or two brothers that are neighbors, whether that relationship be a marriage or that relationship be a family membership or that relationship be between two people in the same church body, these relationships can be severed to the point that there is a drastic need for reconciliation, a need for change in the relationship. There's got to be, something's got to be different. Things can't go on the way they're going. The relationship needs to be changed from being divided and having enmity toward the other to where the relationship now has peace and fellowship and unity as they serve Christ together. In our passage this morning, that's exactly what we have, a desire for biblical reconciliation. A desire by Paul for two Christians, Onesimus and Philemon, to be reconciled and to enjoy sweet fellowship together and to serve Christ together. Starting in verse 15, Paul writes, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while," referring to Onesimus, "that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." In our text this morning, we see Paul's final push, as it is, his final plea to Philemon to be reconciled to Onesimus and to show him love and forgiveness. As we all know, reconciliation is not always an easy thing that is accomplished. It's not an easy thing to come by, not something that is easy to be brought about. For one, it requires the one who has offended to seek forgiveness from the one that has the one that is offended to seek forgiveness from the one who has been offended, the one who has been wronged. If you don't have this, then reconciliation is impossible. If you don't have a desire from the offender to seek the forgiveness of the one who has been offended, then you're not going to enjoy sweet fellowship between the two. So there's one reason why reconciliation is difficult. You have to have the one who's caused the wrong to be willing to recognize the wrong that he's done and seek forgiveness from it. Secondly, the reason reconciliation is not easy is because the one offended sometimes has an oftentimes hard time to forgive the one who comes seeking forgiveness. Onesimus, as we saw last week, he is seeking reconciliation. He is seeking forgiveness. And sometimes reconciliation doesn't come because the one offended says, I'm not quite ready to forgive yet. Again, if you don't have this, reconciliation is impossible. The offended must be willing to love and forgive the offender, the repentant offender. And due to the severity of the wrongs done against the offended, it usually is the offended party that is the one that's keeping reconciliation from happening. They've been wronged, and they have a sense of feeling that I need and deserve justice. Something has got to take place before I'm going to be willing to forgive your actions. Forgetting that Christ has accomplished that justice through his death on the cross. In our text this morning, Paul is going to be focusing his attention on the latter group, the one who has been offended, in this case, Philemon, giving him some things to consider as he makes his decision on whether or not he's going to be reconciled to Onesimus, who has taken the necessary steps for reconciliation. Paul is going to encourage him and try to convince him, show him something that's going to aid him in making the right decision to be reconciled to Onesimus, to show him love and forgiveness, and things that will hopefully aid us in making that decision if there are situations where we need to be reconciled with someone that has wronged us. So the first lesson that we're going to look at here in regards to biblical reconciliation is that reconciliation recognizes God's providence. Beginning at verse 15, Paul says to Philemon, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while." Paul first begins to explain to Philemon that the reason Onesimus might have ran away was for the betterment of us all to begin with. Now understand, he never blames God for Onesimus' sinful behavior, which is important. Nor does he lessen the severity of Onesimus' crime, which is also very important. Running away and thievery were very serious offenses that were done against Philemon. And Paul is not here trying to shift the blame from Onesimus or trying to just sweep it under the rug as if he's not held accountable. Instead, Paul is focusing on God's providence rather than focusing on Onesimus' guilt. God's providence is always at work in the lives of his people, in every event in the world, directing them to his appointed end. That's what Paul is wanting Philemon to understand. As Paul writes in Ephesians 1:11, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will." God triumphs over sin in his providential power and providential grace. He uses human actions, even their wrongs, to accomplish his good pleasure. We see this none more vivid than in the story of Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers. In Genesis 50:20, Joseph says to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Joseph's brothers meant harm for him, and it inflicted harm upon him, very serious harm. But God used their sinful act to bring good, namely to preserve the Jewish people from whom the Savior of the world would come. And Paul has explained to Philemon that this may have happened for your benefit. This might be what God is doing here in Onesimus' life so that you can have him back forever. Now, Paul is very careful that he never says specifically that this is exactly what God is doing. He tells Philemon there in verse 15 that perhaps this is why he has left you. Perhaps this is why this has happened. Now, Paul knows without a doubt that God is providentially at work. That's not what he's calling into question. He's just being very careful to say, I don't know the specifics of what he's doing. I don't know what exactly is going on. I know that he's working good. This might be it, but I can't really say for sure. As he said in Romans, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable are his ways. Paul cannot, nor can we, be fully aware of the mysterious plans of God. And Paul's careful to suggest that. I don't know what's going on exactly, but he does know with certainty that God is working them all out for our good. He goes on to tell Philemon that perhaps this is why he was parted from you. This phrase in the Greek, that he was parted from you, is in a passive verb. It is acting upon, the verb is acting upon Onesimus. Rather than being an active verb, which would read that Onesimus parted himself, it's pointing the focus away from Onesimus' running away. If the verb was active and it said he parted himself, the focus would be on Onesimus running away. And Paul is shifting that. He's getting away from that. He's explaining to Philemon, that beyond Onesimus' evil intentions were, that were very wrong, very sinful, running away, thievery, intentions that would be he would be accountable for and guilty of, that behind all of that, there was a higher power at work. God had a direct hand in what had happened, and he was using it to accomplish a greater good. Onesimus was being acted upon. He was parted from you. And Paul is suggesting that to Philemon, that either God brought this act about to carry out his own purposes, or at the very least, he's overruling it to bring about good for all. Not just Paul, not just Philemon, not just Onesimus, but everyone who would be a recipient and a reader of the letter of Philemon throughout church history. He would use it to work in the lives of his people. Paul wants Philemon to look at the bigger picture. There's more at work here, Philemon, than you being wronged. Don't just focus on the wrongs that have happened in the past. Consider the providential ways of God and how the Lord is working these things out for our good and his glory. And for sure, in ways that we will maybe never understand, in ways that we may never see. And focus on the ways of God instead on the sinful actions of others. For sure, we all know that God's providence is always at work, and it's always going to be mysterious to us. And understanding this glorious truth about God's providence should help remove the sting of vengeance that's in our own hearts. When those who have wronged us, and replace it with comfort and encouragement and kindness and thankfulness and trust in the Lord, knowing that the Lord is using these wrongs, even the wrongs done against us, to bring about our good and his glory. All of these ingredients, comfort and encouragement and thankfulness and trust in the Lord, are all key ingredients that work towards reconciliation between two divided parties. So understanding this glorious truth of God's providence removes the sting of vengeance as we reflect on the fact that God is mysteriously working in our behalf and for our good. And we should recognize the glory of God's mysterious plans for us. Plans in ways that are dominated and characterized by and controlled by his infinite wisdom, his infinite love for us, his sovereignty over our lives, his goodness toward us, his kindness toward us. Paul is encouraging Philemon to turn his attention away from the wrongs done to him by Onesimus, done against him, and turn his attention to God's providence who makes those wrongs for good. And let it be clear, God's providence by no means clears the guilty. By no means does it ever justify the wrongdoing of another individual. Instead, God's providence is served to remind us that God is at work. And he's doing good in our work, even in the wrongs of others. And that should lead us to trust him. And that should encourage us to seek reconciliation, relying on the fact and understanding the fact that God is at work even in this situation. The second lesson here is that reconciliation relishes in the new relationship. Look at verse 15 again. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. At the heart of reconciliation is the fact that once true repentance has come, when the one who has offended seeks forgiveness from the offender, or when the offender seeks forgiveness from the offended with a desire to make things right, and it has been granted to him by the offended, then there will be a new change in the relationship. There will be fruit that comes from that repentance. There will be fruit that comes from that change. Reconciliation between two divided parties is not simply kiss and make up. Reconciliation is when the offender repents of the wrongs that he or she has done and seeks forgiveness from the one they have offended. In essence, they are saying, I am very sorry, and by the grace of God, I hope to never do that again. And this repentance brings change, and it's demonstrated in the offender. They put off the old. They no longer are going to do the things that has caused the division in the first place. And they put on the new, saying that I'm going to do the necessary precautions to make sure that I never do that again. And if the offended receives and forgives the offender, then there's a new relationship where the offender no longer holds the thing that the offended, I'm going to get those things straight here in a second. There's no longer a tension because the offended has given forgiveness to the offender. And the offender says, I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to do the things that has caused this division in the first place. And so there's this new relationship. There's this change that has taken place. Whether those things were just one major incident that drove the two apart drastically, or whether it was something that the offender did repeatedly, slowly and gradually over time, leading to the division, the offender in reconciliation is saying, I'm no longer going to do that which has divided us. You're going to see a different person. I'm not going to do that any longer. And this is why we are encouraged to seek reconciliation with another, because of the new relationship that comes with it. And without a doubt, this is part of the good that God accomplishes through his providence, a new relationship. Again, what he says there in verse 15, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Onesimus would return to Philemon no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant. By law, Onesimus would still be Philemon's slave unless Philemon chooses to free him. But now, because of his salvation in Christ, now because of the change that has taken place in his life, he is much more than the slave. He is greater than just a bondservant. He is no longer just a subservient servant used for Philemon's productivity or pleasure or even disposal. He is now a beloved brother and worthy of Philemon's love. And even though Onesimus would still be considered a slave to Philemon by law, he would no longer be treated as such. There would be a change. There would be a new relationship. Instead, he would be treated as a brother in Christ. If, again, that condition, if Philemon receives him and forgives him. Onesimus is returning a changed man, a drastically changed individual, someone who can become very dear to Philemon as Paul says there, as a beloved brother, if Philemon chooses to forgive. Onesimus was already very dear to Paul because Paul was his spiritual father. This was because of the change that had taken place. But even more than his relationship with Paul, he could even have a deeper relationship with Philemon, as Paul says there at the end of verse 16, both in the flesh and in the Lord. In the flesh, Onesimus would become a better servant for Philemon. Even though he would still be, by law, a slave, he would be a better slave for him. He would now be a slave that would serve Philemon as if he was serving Christ himself. a servant who would work hard. Previously, before he ran away, he was not loyal. He was not hardworking. Now he returns to Philemon. He's a servant who will be loyal and trustworthy and honest and reliable and dependable. All of the things that he was not before he ran away. And the Lord, Onesimus, would now be a brother to Philemon. One that would have equal rank and place in society there with Philemon in the Christian community. One who could contribute to the ministry that was there. One who could serve alongside Philemon there in the church. And now Philemon and Onesimus could serve in a special relationship with one another as two Christians that they would never have been able to prior to his running away. And Paul's desire is that Onesimus' return would be the beginning of a new relationship where Onesimus and Philemon would enjoy the blessings of that return. A relationship where Philemon forgives Onesimus and they both reap the blessings of this new relationship. Again, it's only going to happen if Philemon chooses to forgive Onesimus. In a way, Paul wants Philemon to understand and to be thankful that Onesimus has returned in the first place. A lot of times, runaway slaves could easily get lost in the city, in larger cities, and they would never be returned to their master. Or if they did return to their master, there was no desire there for reconciliation. The only reason they came back was simply because they had been caught and returned to their master. So Paul wants Philemon to consider the fact that sometimes people don't come back seeking reconciliation. The very fact that the offender has come back, and the very fact that the offender is seeking reconciliation should be strong enough of a motivator for you to forgive and love. Because a lot of times people don't get that opportunity. Sometimes the husband doesn't come back. Sometimes the wife doesn't come back. Sometimes the family member doesn't come back. And sometimes the brother and sister in Christ from whom we have a division with doesn't come back. And Paul is saying to Philemon, if they do come back and they are seeking reconciliation, then you need to give it to them. You need to be strongly motivated to love and forgive because many don't have that opportunity. And someone might say, but you don't understand, Paul. The affliction that has come to me has happened for a long time. And the pain that I've felt has been for a long time. And I don't know that I can overcome that. Well, Paul addresses this as well in verse 15. He says, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while. For a while literally means an hour. And Paul is saying, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for an hour. For literally an hour. Even though Onesimus' departure would have been much longer than that, for sure, probably weeks, even months, he had a trip from Colossae to Rome in his first excursion where he ran away. He had his time there in Rome, but then he had his trip back from Rome back to Colossae. For sure, it was longer than an hour. But Paul tells Philemon that his departure was only like being gone an hour compared to the length of time that you're going to have in this new relationship when he returns. For sure, the time apart can be extremely difficult. But the time together, enjoying each other's fellowship in this new relationship, far outweighs the time apart. And Paul's encouragement to Philemon is to forgive and enjoy what this new relationship can be, because Onesimus has come back. He is the offender who has come back seeking reconciliation. You know, in our relationship with others, love and forgiveness must and always allows for us to reap the joys and blessings that come with this new relationship. And these joys and these blessings, because of their intrinsic value in and of themselves, always far outweigh the wrongs that are done against us. And love and forgiveness always allows a relationship between two parties to be what unforgiveness will never allow it to be. If you don't forgive, you're never going to enjoy those blessings. If you don't forgive, you're never going to enjoy what the relationship can be. And we should seek reconciliation so that we can relish in the new relationship with one another. Number three, the third lesson in biblical reconciliation. Reconciliation receives others in innocence. Paul says in verse 17, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. In verse 17, we actually have the plea from Paul that we've been talking about from the beginning of our study here in Philemon. Everything from verse 8 until now has been Paul laying down the groundwork, establishing this plea before Philemon. In verse 17 is Paul's plea to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. Receive him as you would receive me. And Paul wants Philemon to receive Onesimus as he would himself receive Paul. So what kind of relationship did Paul and Philemon have? How would he have received Paul? From the letter itself, it's obvious that Paul and Philemon had some level of friendship with each other. In verse 1, Paul refers to as Philemon as a fellow worker in the ministry. And not just any fellow worker, but a beloved fellow worker, implying that there was a deep bond and love that there was shared between the two. Also in verse 1 and verse 20, Paul considers him as a brother in the Lord, two who would have equal relationship, equal standing before the Lord. And then here in verse 17, Paul says that they are partners, literally business partners or business associates. And they both would have been laboring together for the same purpose. They would have been united in their work, and that work is serving the church and proclaiming the gospel. So without a doubt, Philemon would have never received Paul as a standoff, as saying, I'm not going to have any part with you. So for sure there was an established relationship between the two, and for Philemon to reject Paul ever would be unthinkable. And Paul was to Philemon a friend, a beloved brother, a beloved fellow worker, and a partner in the gospel ministry. And now Paul wants Philemon to receive Onesimus the same way, as a friend, as a beloved brother, as a beloved fellow worker, and a partner in the gospel ministry. Why? Because that is what Onesimus now is, because of Christ and the transforming power in his life. Paul says there in verse 17, I want you to receive Onesimus as you would receive myself. The Greek word for receive means to welcome someone into your home with kindness. And Paul is encouraging Philemon to welcome Onesimus into your home with love and kindness, just as you would receive me into your home with love and kindness. Now, Paul doesn't specifically say so here in this verse, but I think it can be strongly assumed that Paul's not just referring to his own household, but even to the church as well. Because the church did meet in Philemon's home. So Paul is not only encouraging him to receive Onesimus back into your household, but he's also encouraging you need to receive him into the church as well. Philemon wouldn't just receive Onesimus back into his home simply to pick up where he left off as a runaway slave. Onesimus now would be a welcome guest, as Paul would be a welcome guest. Philemon would take care of his needs just like he would take care of Paul. He would tend to his needs, he would tend to the needs of Paul. He would welcome Onesimus back into the church as he would welcome Paul into the church. I mean, you could imagine if he was to bring Paul back there and Paul was to come, the church gathers to meet, he would say, look, everybody, it's Paul. Paul is here. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful? We have Paul in our presence. And Paul is saying, you receive him just back into their home just like you would receive me back into your home. He would use Onesimus in the service of the gospel just as he would use Paul in the service of the gospel. It really would be an amazing act and demonstration of love and forgiveness for Philemon to show love to Onesimus this way, to treat him like he would treat Paul, to care for his needs, to welcome him into the church. But more than that, he would receive Onesimus into his home and into his church as if he had never committed a wrong. Why? Because Paul had never committed the wrong. And Paul would receive Onesimus in innocence as if he had never done the crime that was being held against him. And we need to be careful to understand what Paul is asking here. He's not simply asking Philemon to forget what happened. He is asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus of what has happened. And there is a big difference. And many might suggest that forgiveness is simply forgetting what happened and moving on. Understand, that is not biblical forgiveness. the Bible commands us to forgive, it never commands us to immediately forget what has happened, as if forgiveness was some type of shock therapy that just wipes our mind of the transaction. Many assume that that's what that means, that forgiveness is just simply forgetting, because of the misrepresentation of certain verses within the Scriptures. For example, Jeremiah 31:34 says of the Lord, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And some would say, see, right there, God forgets sin, so you should forget the sin. Well, we need to be careful. First of all, it doesn't say that God forgets sin. It says that he will remember it no more. And secondly, you need to understand that God cannot forget anything, because it would go against his perfect knowledge of all things. So when God says here that he will remember their sins no more, he is saying, I will no longer hold these sins against you. I will no longer bring them up again. I will never hold these sins against you or lay them to your charge. In other places in the Scripture where it has reference to this, it always speaks of it being buried. It's going to be buried, and I'm never going to bring it up again. Not that he's simply forgotten it and that it's somehow far, you know, gone out of his mind, he has no recollection of it. And oh, there might be some who say, I really take great comfort in the idea that God might forget my sins. But understand, it's a greater demonstration of his love and his mercy and his kindness and his forgiveness that he still knows of our sins but says, I'm not going to bring them up ever again. Forgetting is not forgiveness. It's just saying, I can't remember what you did. Forgiveness says, I remember what you did, but I'm not bringing it up anymore to anyone, ever. Nor am I going to hold it against you. Forgiveness treats the offender as if they have never offended in the first place. And as the offender continues in the fruit of change, the fruit of repentance that comes, the memory of what they did will gradually fade away. And so Paul is encouraging Philemon here to not forget what Onesimus had done, but to forgive him and to receive him into your home as if he had never committed the wrong in the first place. Reconciliation forgives the offender and receives him with kindness as if he had never wronged to begin with. He graciously welcomes back the offender, saying that they will never bring this thing up again. It's done. I'm not going to lay it against you. I'm not going to hold it over your head. I'm not going to brew over it and say, look, the first opportunity that I have to throw it back in your face. That's not what forgiveness is. They will not hold the wrong over the other's head, looking for an opportunity to throw it in their face, to use it against them. Instead, reconciliation says, I have forgiven you, and I'm not going to raise the issue up anymore. To you, the one that's done it, I'm not going to raise it up to anyone else outside of this. I'm not going to go saying, yeah, you know, I've forgiven him, but I still can't believe that he did this or she did this. It says, I'm not going to raise it up to anyone. I'm not even going to raise it up to myself. It's done. I'm moving on. I'm going to welcome you back with kindness and love as if you had never sinned against me in the first place. That was how Paul would have been welcomed into the home. And that's how Paul wanted Philemon to welcome Onesimus. The Bible never guarantees that reconciliation will be easy. It never guarantees that reconciliation will be simple. In fact, next week we're going to look at how any of this is even possible to begin with. How does anybody forgive anybody the wrongs that have been done against them? However, when we are faced with the need for reconciliation, Paul encourages here, just as he encouraged Philemon, remember God's providence. That God uses all things, even the wrongs of others, for our good and his glory. Relish in the new relationship that comes from the repentant offender wanting to be reconciled to you, saying, I am changed and I'm no longer going to do that again. Consider the joys and the blessings that come now due to the repentant offender, because not all offenders return for reconciliation. Not all come wanting a new beginning. And we should receive them in innocence, receiving them with love and forgiveness as if they had never done the wrong to begin with. We as Christians should be known as those who welcome back those who have sinned, those who have wronged us, because our Lord preciously and graciously welcomes us back when we sin against him. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the grace that you give. We're thankful for the providence that you work in all things. We may not understand why, and we may never fully see the fruit that comes from the things that happen in our lives. But we can step back and we can trust that you work all things for good. Lord, help that to be a controlling factor in our lives, not just when we've been wrong, but in all things that happen in life. Help us remember that you do good to your children. You care for your children. Lord, help us to relish in what a new relationship can be with those who seek reconciliation. To enjoy the relationship, no longer worried about the things that has caused the division in the first place. And help us to receive others that have wronged us in innocence, as if they'd never done the wrong to begin with. Because all of those things, Lord, is how you welcome your children when we come to you asking for your forgiveness. You show us kindness, you show us love, you show us mercy, you show us grace, never bringing those sins up again, holding them over our head, loving us, forgiving us. Lord, we ask for your grace to do that in the lives of others. Help us, Lord, to be careful to not do the things that divide in the first place. Help us in our own lives to evaluate the things that might be slowly and gradually dividing our relationship with another, and help us to change that, repent of that, and do the necessary changes that would say, I'm not going to continue dividing this relationship. Help us to be wise in all that we do. Help us to be gracious in all that we do. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.